The little presentation that Bob gave on the navigators this morning, I think, was a little part of some instigation that I made with Daryl yesterday, and that we'd had a number of questions just relating to what the navs do, because many of you are new. A fellow down in San Diego, a businessman, got rather upset at us here a few years ago. He had tried to find the navigators, and when he finally located our guy down there, he says, "You guys are the most secret organization I can ever imagine. I can't find you in the phone book. I can't find you anywhere." And we have been reprimanded various times for our lack of publicity and willingness to really say too much about ourselves. So I thought it would be a good idea. That fire drill this morning, Mary said somebody commented to her, was really because the subject we're handling is too hot to handle. So that's the reason for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, this morning we thank you that you have given us your word to instruct us and to guide us in every area of life. And Lord, in particular, we thank you that from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, that you instituted sex as a part of the human race for procreation, for the enjoyment of marriage, for life as we find it. But Father, we know that as sin has entered in, it has become something that it was not intended. And this morning, Father, as we discuss this subject, give us, Lord, a sensitivity to your word. Give us, Father, discretion. But God, give us honesty, that we would know the things that we ought to talk about, and that what we say would be honoring to you, that it would be consistent with your word, and that we would find that we get help in our own personal lives. We commit this morning to you, asking that your Spirit would guide us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people asked where this business of the conscience fit and where we were heading throughout the week. And as you can tell, that what we have been doing is basing many things both from the Word, the Spirit, and the conscience. We've encountered a number of areas that we would call gray areas. That is, areas in which the Bible is not all that clear on what we should do and what we should not do. Things yesterday on honesty in the home, the previous day on honesty in business, and today in the issue of sexual morality. Some things are very clearly stated. Some things leave a lot of interpretation. And if you read even many evangelical writers today, you'll find out that there's a significant amount of confusion. A few years ago, there was a student who came to know Christ at the Air Force Academy. He started growing in the Lord, went off to pilot training, and just disappeared. One of the fellows who had helped him was an instructor pilot at this particular base, and he wondered what had happened to the guy. What was going on? He was just not around Christian things at all. And so he went over to his BOQ room, and he walked into the room and immediately he saw what was happening, because the whole place was plastered with pornography. And he started talking to the guy and said, do you know that this really isn't right? You know, that this is not honoring to God? And the guy finally agreed, yeah, that's true, it isn't. And he said, well, listen, could we take this stuff down? And the guy finally agreed, yeah, let's do it. Now, in the guy's mind, he thought what he will do is kind of take it out, you know, pin by pin and tape by tape, fold it up, and the minute he left, he'd unfold it and put it right back up. And instead, this fellow went up and started ripping it off the wall and tearing it up and wadding it up and throwing it away. And they just ripped up the entire room. Magazines, the whole bit. And the guy was in such a state of shock that it got his attention. And he licked the problem and started walking with God, and today is walking with God and serving him at the base. There is an issue of morality. A lot of the things that our society foists on us as being okay, scripturally, are not really okay. This is a sexually permissive society. This is a time when just about anything goes. The freedom of the press has invaded the mind to such a degree that even we as Christians are being heavily infected, and to the point at which many people, under the guise of Christianity, will teach things that are not necessarily right. This is a time when even the instructions in marriage manuals that people read prior to getting married can be essentially pornographic. And we need to try and get into the Scripture to find out, what does it say? What issues are clearly taught? What ones are left up to personal discretion? And for those which are left to personal discretion, what can we do about it? And how can we find out God's will for us? This morning, Mary and I would like to discuss with you first, as you can see in your outline, some things that are clearly taught in Scriptures, and then move to an area that I call the roots of sexual sin. Following that, we'd like to launch into some areas that we would call the gray areas of morality. And as we reached the topic of masturbation, we felt, we have debated until practically the minute the meeting started this morning, but we will divide so that we can have a little bit more open and free session. The way things are going in our society, I don't have that much problem discussing it in a mixed session because of the tremendous push that is being put in these areas by much of the women's liberation movement and proponents of this kind of thing, especially in the area of gay rights. So that's a little of our plan. We'll try and leave enough time for questions. I'm going to try and move through some of these areas fairly quickly at this point, and then we'll split and do most of our question and answer situations in the separate sessions. First of all, let's talk about issues which are rather clearly taught in Scripture. The first one, I believe, is the issue of extramarital sex, sex outside the context of marriage. Now, in the Scriptures, several words are used to describe these things. First of all, there is the word fornication, which is the Greek word porneia. Now, the broader translation of that word in many translations is immorality, not fornication. The second word is the word adultery. I can't pronounce this properly ever, even though I've been told. Moichos, M-O-I-C-H-O-S. It's the word that generally is interpreted, adultery. And it generally in the Scriptures refers to relationships outside marriage involving a married person. Now, there are a number of Scriptures that we could turn to that relate to what the Scriptures say about extramarital sex. For instance, Exodus 20:14 in the Ten Commandments says, "You shall not commit adultery." Jesus reconfirmed this in Mark 10:19, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery." In Galatians 5:19-21, Paul read this, "The works of the flesh are manifest," which are these, adultery, fornication. Notice that both words are in that particular passage. And it goes on to say, uncleanness, lasciviousness, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you have to say, does Jesus clearly call this sin? If you remember in John 8, the passage of the woman caught in adultery, that when all was said and said and done, Jesus' command to her was what? Go and sin no more. So very clearly, I believe the Scriptures teach that extramarital sex is forbidden in Scripture. The second issue that we have to address is that of premarital sex. There are some today who would say that as long as love is involved and you intend to marry this individual, or it is a permanent relationship, or it is a solitary or singular relationship, not multiple, then it's okay. But I believe the Scriptures also teach that it is not okay. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, and remember this word, by the way, generally relating to premarital sex, will be this word for fornication. But in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee immorality." In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And even Solomon, who was not exactly one to be talking about this sort of thing, wrote that sexual intercourse should be kept in the bonds of marriage, and then warned that God sees all the ways of man, that his own iniquities will capture him. And then in Proverbs 5:8 it says, "Keep your way from her, the adulteress, and do not go near the door of the house." Now I believe that to really try and figure out where this fits, and to have the right motivation, such as your body does not run your mind, that we need to have an appreciation scripturally of what marriage in the Bible really is. And if you want to understand sex in scriptures, then the thing to do is to go to the scriptures and study the topic of marriage. For instance, in Ephesians 5, it says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers," see both words again, "God will judge." That's Hebrews 13:4. In marriage, sex can be one of the highest forms of identification and relationships. But outside of marriage, sex can be the least satisfying and the least love-oriented aspect of any relationship. God's idea is as sex as a total giving of oneself to a marriage partner, a total commitment, which is meaningless outside the bonds of marriage. Now, I will come in a moment and discuss an issue of what if you have violated these things? What if you have had extramarital or premarital sex? Which we are finding, by the way, on our college campuses, it's becoming a higher and a higher and a higher percentage. That is almost becoming the norm when someone comes to know Christ in the context of our ministries. So it is not theoretical. We must deal with it. But let me first, before I come back to that, is the issue of homosexuality. There is a great deal being written today on the topic of homosexuality. One book has been written is The Homosexual, My Neighbor. And there are many things that are written from a supposedly evangelical, biblical perspective, which I believe are very clearly a twisting of Scripture. And there are many things that I could share on this, but let me first turn to the passage in Romans 1, 24 through 27. In Romans 1, it says this, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, for that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Now, people have taken this passage and said, oh, that's not talking about homosexuality. That's just a cultural situation that they were dealing with at that point. And you can read in many places, which I don't suggest you read, some of those issues of the way this passage is being reinterpreted. For instance, you know, the passage in Sodom and Gomorrah where there was homosexuality involved, the way that is being handled by some who are proponents of homosexuality, they say, well, really, that's not talking about homosexuality. That's just talking about inhospitality was the sin there, that they would not take the people in, and gang rape, having nothing to do with homosexuality. And there are people today who are taking and twisting the scriptures outside of what is plainly said, which is the natural result of a move away from verbal inspiration of Scripture, because you have to then go to a cultural interpretation of Scripture. And I believe that we as Christians, if we do not have the Scriptures as a final authority for us, then and you simply go to just a cultural interpretation, then we have problems because we don't know what to believe where, and therefore you lead to just a priesthood of someone who can tell you that, rather than the priesthood of every believer. Now, I believe there are things in Scripture where culture does have an impact. You do have to know the context of the phrase that is being used, but not to the extent that is being taught in this particular situation. Now, I do want to mention, I'm not going to take a lot of time in this homosexuality. In a recent staff conference, we spent an entire section, an entire session, in fact, on how to counsel in that area and with our collegiate staff conference. But I think the thing I want to point out, that God condemns the practice, not necessarily that one might have that tendency. Now, I also believe that one having the tendency does not mean, well, God has put that in me. I do believe that there are certain things that are built into our lives through our growing up periods that may push us in that direction, whether it be a fear of women, a domineering mother, and so forth. Now, I believe that that Tim LaHaye has written an excellent book on homosexuality, which you should take a look at, and the name of it is The Unhappy Gaze. And I believe it is one of the best that deals with this issue. And as he points out very clearly, it is not all that gay. What a misnomer for that which is a deep problem to many, many people. So with that, I'd like to say that those things are clearly taught in Scripture as being wrong, as things that we should not participate in. But now let's just talk for a moment. What if you have had a history of illicit sex of some sort or another? And probably many of you here have. And to say just in normal percentages, and knowing our society, knowing that many of you have just come to know Christ recently, that would not be surprising. And there may be a great deal of guilt that you're trying to deal with at this point in your life. And I'd like to just simply encourage you in a couple areas. One is, I think we just to admit and confess to God that our actions were sin and claim forgiveness and cleansing on the basis of 1 John 1:9. Second, I believe it calls for a decision that regardless of our past, that we make a conscious decision of the will to not engage in this sexual sin again. And in some ways, especially in those homosexual areas, some people will say that's impossible, but I think we must go and claim the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there has no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not put us through a temptation that we are not able to withstand. God is sufficient for every need, and we can make the decision. In some cases, when things have become very complex, and guilt is a very heavy problem that we're trying to deal with, we may need to get some godly counsel on how to handle some of the situations that we have encountered, especially when it's a mess in our marriage and when there are relationships that are very complicated. The fourth thing, which I want to be very cautious in sharing, sexual activity relates to another person. And therefore, there are times that there may be some possible restitution in asking another individual for forgiveness. Now, I think we ought to be very careful. I don't think that our past has to be resurrected and paraded before everybody, not even before our mate. A thing of the past is a thing of the past. But there are circumstances that at some times may need to have some restitution and to be brought up. And we can treat that a little bit more in our individual sessions if we wish to. And I think the most important thing of this little sequence is to accept God's forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness, and the history is past. In Psalm 103, we see that God has told us that He will forgive us completely. We might just turn to that particular passage in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and I won't read the whole thing, but it's beginning in verse 8. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Then go on to verse 10. He says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." The past is past. It is under the blood of Christ. You are completely forgiven. Now, in that sense, that does not mean you will not occasionally feel guilty, because in effect, you were guilty. But the fact is that God has forgiven. There are situations from your past you cannot erase. There are marks that may be upon you for a life that you have led that you regret. But nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient for today, and it is sufficient to go on from now. We cannot justify the past, but it can be totally forgiven. It will have some impact if one's mate knows about that, or if you entered in your marriage relationship having premarital sex ahead of time. There are certain things that you have to redo in marriage to build the proper relationship. And many of you, in the struggles that you personally have in your marriage relationship, could go back to that. And the fact that you built your marriage first on a physical relationship, not on a spiritual and an intellectual relationship. Therefore, there are issues that come up. There are guilt feelings. For instance, it makes you very suspicious about your children. And you wonder. And the reason we wonder is we know how we may have conducted ourselves. And therefore, there are things that we must deal with in these areas. Let's deal with them honestly with Scripture. But let us not live in guilt, because the guilt is taken away. God has forgiven it. The past is past. And we rebuild from where we are today. And I think we simply must attack these things forthrightly and honestly, and not let our emotions carry us away on this whole business of guilt. Now, at this point, normally if we had a lot of time in the session, I'd love to just stop and ask questions here. But I think that the best way we can handle this is to go ahead and to let me make this presentation, and then really to delve into some things in our question and answer session later. Now, I'd like to discuss for a moment what the roots of sexual sin are. Sin, in the sexual sense, doesn't just happen. You know, you're walking along and someone propositions somebody and that's it. It happens over a process, a period of time. And there are fundamental issues that we have got to grapple with that even though today you may have erased the act, you may not have erased the root. And that's what I would like to address. First of all, let's look at certain key words of Scripture that relate to this. One key word is the word sensuality. Asalgia is the Greek word. And in Mark 7, it says, "For from within, from out of the heart of the man, proceed the evil thoughts and fornications." And then it goes on and say, "as well as sensuality." Now, it also goes on in Galatians 5:19. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality," same word that we used before, impurity, "and sensuality." In Ephesians 4:17-19, it says, "Therefore I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, the dictionary defines sensuality like this. It says that it is relating to or consisting in the gratification of the senses or the indulgence of appetite, fleshly, devoted to or preoccupied with the senses or appetites. Now, it is broader than simply sexual sins. It is in the sense of where we allow our appetites, whether it be by gluttony, whether it be by the indulgence in recreation, or whether it be by anything where we said, "I want it, and I hunger for it, and I'm going to have it no matter what." That is sensuality. It is the total satisfaction of one's senses and what I have as a human out of control and not under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is variously interpreted in Scriptures as lusts, passions, or desires or cravings, and another word is epithumia. Pardon me, lust, passions, desires, or cravings is often interpreted as epithumia. And you would find in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness." In 1 Peter 2:11 it says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then, of course, a very familiar passage many of you memorized in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And lust is defined, in this case, sexually, as intense sexual desire. And so we find a number of scriptures that relate to these two words that we translate sensuality and lust. Now, with that as a beginning, I would like to say that those two words are, in fact, the roots of sexual sin. You experience sensuality and lust, and then that leads you to sexual sin of one kind or another. So to cut the root, you must cut the issue of in this area of sensuality and lust. That's where the problem must be attacked first. And there are several areas that I believe we need to go into in order to treat this properly. And there's where I would like to go into what we call the gray areas of sexual sin. Now, impurity of all kinds begins in one place. It begins in the mind or in the thought life. The battle for sexual purity, I believe, always starts in the mind. One of the classic passages is in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, which we've probably all heard, but I should read it. You have heard that it was said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, we all say, well, gee, that's impossible. Because you look on with lust at various times. Both men and women do that. Don't be trapped and say, well, since I've already sinned in my heart, I ought to just go ahead and do it. One sin's the same as the other. And no, it's not. And the reason is this. The sin of the mind involves you, one person. Yes, it is sin. But the sin, when you go ahead and proceed with the act, involves two people, and you've drawn someone else into it. So never let anybody use this verse and say, it gives me freedom. Since my mind has already done it, I might as well go ahead. Secondly, the fact is, when it's in the mind, it is erasable from life. When it's in the body, it is a fact of the past that you cannot change. There is a mark that is left in some way. So, now it begins in the thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:13 and 14, which I notice I don't even have written down there, it says, gird your minds for action. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. In Romans 12:2, which we discussed on Sunday night, it says, let your mind be transformed. God wants to come in and deal with us in the context of the mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, we have the mind of whom? Who? Christ. We have the mind of Christ. See, we have a promise that God will enter in and to capture our mind, which is, of course, one reason that we ought to be very careful to have the scriptures coming into our lives. But the gate of the mind, in large measure, is the eyes. Therefore, we must guard our eyes. The eyes are where so much comes in to our mind. Okay, and in Matthew 6, 22 through 23, it speaks about the eye being the lamp of the body. In 1 John 2:16, we've already read where it says that the lust of the eyes. See, it has the lust of the flesh, which is our natural human body, which craves and desires. But then it talks about the lust of the eyes that we also are to guard. In Proverbs 4, 25 and 26, it says, let your eyes look directly in front of you, directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Solomon said in Proverbs 23, 26, and 27, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well." The eyes are the gate of the mind, and whenever possible, we must guard what we see. Which, of course, leads us to a significant issue, the issue of pornography. Pornography is rampant in the United States. In every society that is, and Daryl could, of course, give us a lot of information on Sweden, which is probably one of the most corrupt in this area of all societies. And as we get into this issue of pornography, I think we have to realize that it is the gate, one of the gates to sexual sin. There are times when our popular news magazines ought to be ripped up and thrown out. There have been times when we've gotten a news magazine where before any of our children see it, we have torn out sections of that magazine just simply because it was garbage, or pitched the whole thing. Because people know, or publishers know, that if they publish something that has a sexual overtone, even our popular Reader's Digest almost every month puts some article in it on sex. And it will be advertised on the flyleaf. And I think the Reader's Digest handles it very discreetly, by the way. It's a very good magazine. But everybody knows that if that is there, that it'll be bought. In fact, one of the great struggles that we had in that book on honesty was putting this even in there, because in a sense it could be pornographic. And putting 70-some pages on it, we really struggled with it, but I came to such a conviction before God that if it were not there, we needed to speak out strongly. If it weren't there, we ought not to publish it at all. And so the issue of pornography, I believe, is important. One of the publisher of one of the pornographic magazines, who was arrested several years ago, he said, all such against laws, he was arrested in violation of a pornographic law. He says, all such laws are unjust. The First Amendment of the Constitution guarantees complete freedom of speech and press, and that covers everything. In 20 years, all laws against so-called obscenity will be wiped from the books, and it hasn't taken 20 years. Now, for our purposes, we will simply define pornography like this. It is any pictures, magazines, books, television programs, or movies which stimulate a person's sexual drive to sensuality or lust. You want me to repeat that? Okay. And I'm reading that right out of what we put in the book. But it says, and it was carefully worded in the sense of, because we wanted a definition, any pictures, magazines, books, television programs, or movies which stimulate a person's sexual drive to sensuality or lust. Now, within this definition, there are basically two kinds of pornography. One is visual, and the other is written. Now, it's visual in a sense, but visual in the sense of pictures. There is also the kind that come through the ear gate to the mind. Filthy jokes and so forth. Have you ever wondered why you always remember those filthy jokes? And why what you pick up something that has a picture or a story that you read that was impure, why it somehow just sticks with you and 15 years later it still comes back to your mind? The reason that happens is the body is built such that it responds in a total way sexually. A sex relationship is one of the total responses of the body. And when you combine it with the mind and the eyes and the body response, you remember it. Because your mind dwells on it. And see, that's why, I've been reading in Psalm, especially Psalm 119 in the last few days in my quiet time. And over again, I meditate in thy word. Thy word is my meditation day and night. The problem with pornography is that we meditate on it. And it imprints it into our minds, and we remember it. If we would only do that with the things of God. If we would only have it impressed upon us so deeply that it involves our whole person and our whole being, it would have the same effect as that which pornography has. I remember sharing, in the process of writing the book, one of the illustrations was with a young man that I know very well, and I had to get his permission on certain things. Of course, he's not identified at all. And I was sitting at a conference with him. I remember so clearly sitting at a table, and I was sharing with him, and I said, "Now, we're going to cover some of these gray areas like pornography." And he stiffened up, and he says, "You're calling pornography a gray area?" He says, "That's no gray area." He says, "Pornography is the thing that led me in the massage parlors. It's the thing that led me into the masturbation areas. That's not gray." And he was almost angry with me. And that'd be pretty hard for a guy like that. I mean, he was really much my junior in years, and I had been his mentor in a sense for several years, spiritually and at the Air Force Academy. And so we have put it in the gray area, and the reason is we cannot find a verse that says you shall not read pornography. Do you see what I mean? But you must go back to the basic issues of sensuality, lust, the mind, and the eyes. And when you go back to that, that's where you find the foundation. That is why we as parents must be careful and be active in our community if necessary to fight the issue of pornography, because it is the beginning issues that lead to sexual problems. That's not the only one. Good night. It surely is not the only one, and you can't wipe it out. And the issue has to do with that we must instruct our children and we must guard ourselves in this area, because I am just as liable to this area as anyone else is. Now, some of the passages, there are a number of passages of scriptures that I have meant. Proverbs 6, 27 through 29 relates to this, not directly, but it says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is one who goes into his neighbor's wife." Now, there's the issue here. It says you can't play around with these things without getting burned. So you start playing around with it in pornography, in the filthy jokes, in just certain movies that you may see. And I think we ought to really screen those things. I can remember at one time where... Now, I think I'll eliminate that. Pardon me. Off with that illustration. It relates to one of my kids. Okay. One other verse. The scriptures tell us that it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by unbelievers in secret. And I think I'll just make a comment here. There are some things that I don't say in this session because they're being on tape. And that's all right. I feel the tape is a valuable thing. And we need to, the illustration I just mentioned, that I can mention it later. It had to do with something that we did as a family, where I felt I needed to protect my kids. But there was a twofold prong on that one. It says, should I have been there? It was the first question. And the second question is, because of being in that situation, I had to protect my kids. Okay? Okay. At this point, I think I'm going to quit. It's 10 minutes till 9, and we're going to go into the issue of masturbation at this point. And just to let you know what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and record them, but we may not put them on the tape. And I've told Daryl that if after we evaluate this time, that both Mary and I do, we're not going to treat it as though it's on tape publicly. But what we'll do then, I will put a more generalized thing without an audience on the tape that relates to it, if we feel like we would like to do that, okay? Because I think it's more important that we meet our needs here rather than we worry about the tape, but we'll just make that evaluation later.
My problem here is that I have a prescription for bifocals, but I haven't gotten them yet. So those of you who are my age or a little older, you know what I'm talking about. I'm doing this by feel, not by sight. Let's take just a couple of minutes and see if there are any questions on some of the things that we've covered so far, if you want to toss out any questions before we get into the next section. Okay, let's go. Yeah, sorry. Okay. Several years ago, Jerry and I saw the movie The Sting. I don't remember which one does what. But we both enjoyed it very much. But did some of you see this movie? Do you remember a section that was in a house of ill repute right at the beginning? When that section came on, there was a woman dancing and so on. We knew that our son would enjoy this very much. He would enjoy that kind of a, it's not a mystery, what do you call it? Anyway, Jerry did take him, but when that section came on, they went out and got popcorn. And Jerry had told him before, there's something here that we just don't feel is right for your mind. It's not holy, but we knew you'd enjoy the movie, so when this section comes, I'll take you out. So that was the illustration there. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's head on and we'll... Yes, sure. Right.
Perfect and right. And then, you know, it seems hard to follow it, their advice when you know how they live. You know what I mean?
Yes. I'm sure Jerry was thinking of Song of Solomon, although he didn't mention it, which speaks of... Well, Song of Solomon would be a detail of the marriage relationship, and yes, I believe that we can accept that as... God inspired and as a right example for us to follow. In fact, it is a very detailed description of the marriage act. And we have read, I'm not certain that's absolutely true, but we read that Hebrew men did not read Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old. And because it is a very graphic book. Very descriptive, but I'm God inspired and right for us.
Did they marry until after they were 30?
I'm not sure, but maybe there were some things they didn't know until. Okay, shall we proceed, and we'll have time for questions afterwards. We have done this session several times before and have found that it works well to break at this point. This issue of masturbation is becoming quite public, but for many, it's still a very delicate topic. In fact, all of these things are very delicate issues of Scripture that we want to handle in a very sensitive way, and we feel that it's just a little easier to speak on these things when we're separated as men and women. There are, if you have read any of the Women's Liberation Movement publications, you will find that this is not a silent topic. In 1977, or was it 78 that we had the Year of the Woman? 77, I think. And before the large national convention in Houston, There were state conventions where the delegates were selected. And at these state conventions, they had seminars and workshops and so on. I'm not sure of all of the states, but in the state of Hawaii, there were workshops complete with demonstrations in the areas of lesbianism and masturbation. Well, now, women, I'd like to say to you today that this is the kind of society that our children... our girls, our daughters, are growing up in. And if we aren't clear on some of these issues, we are not going to be able to train our daughters to be godly women. So even though some of these things are sensitive, I think they need to be discussed. In many popular magazines today, you can find articles on how to proceed in this area. And you will find also, excuse me a minute, I'm going to try to figure this thing out. It keeps clicking, doesn't it? I don't understand it. And these articles will tell you that masturbation will increase your sexual ability. It will relieve all of your tensions. It's a very natural process to go through. But I think we need to consult God's Word and find out, is this really true? Is this right for us as women, for our daughters, for our children, for anyone? So let's just, I think the men took the overhead, so if you'll just follow with me, 1, 2, 3, I'll go through it fairly quickly. Number one, masturbation is a result of sensuality and lust. Jerry cited Galatians 5:19 before in the session. Number two, it begins in the thought life. And Jerry again used the Matthew 5:28 passage where Jesus was teaching the disciples about adultery. Number three, it's a substitute for the real thing. And that's Satan's business, isn't it? To give us a fabrication or a fake for the things that God really intended for us. Number four, it's self-centered and self-indulgent rather than self-disciplined. You know, Paul talked about always keeping his body in subjection and ruling over his own body. And Ephesians 2, verse 3 says this, all of us lived among them, speaking of the unregenerate people, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our old sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were objects of wrath. Number 5, it puts us in bondage. A very difficult habit to break. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in this, are involved. The studies that are being done, the current ones, say that about 98% of the men in our society masturbate, and about 65% of the women in our society masturbate. And I trust we all know what we're talking about here, self-stimulation to the point of climax. And if you personally are not involved in this or have not, you will probably in your counsel, if you are reaching out to others in the body of Christ, you will probably encounter this at some point in your life. Not too long ago, I was counseling a young woman who had come to Christ. And this activity had been encouraged in her life as a youngster. Pornographic material had been distributed all around her home, and her parents had encouraged this. And she came to Christ, and also she had had adulterous relationships. She'd had a broad sphere of sexual activity. But when she came to Christ, she asked for counsel from a woman that she trusted on both of these problems, because once we have had sexual experience, that knowledge is hard to suppress, is it not? And she asked for godly counsel from this woman, and the Christian woman expressed far more shock at the fact that she had masturbated than that she had had adulterous relationships. And this was very troublesome to her because she could not see how masturbation would be any worse than adultery. And so I think we need to have in our minds the idea of what God teaches in this area. We may counsel our own daughters, others, other women in the body of Christ. And it's well to know. All right, let's just go quickly through the cures. Number one, we need a personal conviction. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Let's not go through all of these references. We won't look them all up. Matthew 15:19, Job 31:1. To know in our hearts that this is not pleasing to God. Yes. Sorry. Oh, let me give you a little hint. This is far afield from sexual morality. But when you're in church or ever taking notes, always put the numbers down first because you can remember the book, right? So always put your numbers down first and then go back and fill in the book. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:18. That was an original thought with me, by the way. Somebody had to teach me that too. Matthew 15:19. Job 31:1. Actually, on the 1 Corinthians reference, you can start back with verse 15. Fill in a little of the context there. Just to determine before the Lord, since the scripture does not use the word. In fact, I think the word has just an ugly sound, don't you? A few words in the English language do, and 10 or 15 years ago, you never would have seen it printed, or you never would have heard it in a conversation. One young woman told me, when I was talking with her, she said, "I hear it all the time at work." She said, "Just this past week, I was sitting, my desk is next to two other girls, and they were talking back and forth. And the one said, well, I tried men, and I couldn't stand that. And the other, and so the other one said, well, try women. And she said, well, I tried that too. So the other one said, well, try yourself. That's the best of all." And this is the kind, I mean, this was a nice office, you know, you would, well, it shocks us, doesn't it? Well, women, if we are to be ones who are going out into the world and seeking to bring others to Christ, we're going to come in contact with this, and we can't act shocked or we're going to turn off these people. They need Christ. Okay, so if we have a personal conviction, and then number two, a decision that we want victory in this area. Walter and Ingrid Trobisch have written a little book, little paperback book called My Beautiful Feeling. Now, if you know of some of their work, I Loved a Girl and I Married You. Well, this is a recent publication, and it's on this issue of masturbation. And it's a collection of their correspondence with a young woman who had come to Christ and wanted victory in this area. And it's very helpful if you're counseling somebody or you want to have some further information. Get that little book. It's not expensive. My Beautiful Feeling. Walter and Ingrid Trobisch. Trobisch. I haven't been in the bookstore this year, but most Christian bookstores would carry it or be able to order it. And I'm not sure of the publisher. But did we do three? No. Number three is prayer. Just asking God to infuse us with His power to resist temptation. 1 John 1:9. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Number four, to bring our minds under discipline and control. Number five, to guard our eyes. Jerry covered this in a great deal of detail. But stimulating material is so readily available to hand. If you go into the drugstore and you want to pick up Ladies' Home Journal, you have to look across all kinds of trash to come up with the Ladies' Home Journal. We just need to guard our minds. One point in time, I went to the library on the base where we were living at that time, and I asked the librarian, please put Cosmopolitan magazine, which in those days was pretty racy, put Cosmopolitan magazine under the counter and just put a note and ask people to come to the desk and ask for it. Because my daughters were little at the time, and I just didn't appreciate the kind of things they were seeing. And for a while that was done, for about a year, and then it got back on the shelf. But we need to be able to have an influence in this way. Number six, to avoid tempting circumstances. Number seven, kind of going along with controlling our minds, is to exercise our wills. I will not do this. I will not participate. Number eight, to find other outlets. When I talked with this girl who'd become a Christian and had such a wide sexual background, she said, what can I do? What would be some diversions? What would be helpful? And one thing that I strongly suggested was scripture memory. Whenever her mind began going in these directions, to bring the Word of God to mind. It's what Jesus Christ did, didn't he, in combating the temptations of Satan. Exercise. I know that's the classic joke, but it's true. Involvement with others. It's very hard to be concentrating on yourself when your interest is outward toward involvement with others, toward service to them. We're still on eight. We're expanding eight. Did you fill up the rest? I'm sorry. I'll make my own overheads from now on. Okay, now we're on number nine. A few erasures taking place. To just get help from others, like this young woman coming and speaking to me, or the young woman writing to the Trobisches and asking for help. Number 10, just the assurance that God does give victory. It's not a lost cause. Number 11, to know that there will be times of failure. But the answer is just to confess and press on. And number 12, and Jerry's covered this well already, is the idea of guilt. To allow God to begin the erasure process in the mind, to get rid of that guilt, to know that He has forgiven us, and to learn to accept His forgiveness. Now, helps in keeping morally pure. Not too long ago, I was being our place. We actually have a wood-burning stove because we call fuel in Seattle. Again, what my grandmother must have done. Thank you. Every day. While I was doing that, I was drawn to read one of these talk programs. They had on the program 4 or 5 women who had posed for new pictures for magazines. Well, I should have switched it right off. You know, like Jerry suggested, but I thought, how odd. One of them was 52 years old, and I started
And I just sleep.
What kind of a preservation process this gone through? When they came to this 52-year-old woman, she said, well, I had no problem with this at all. It was in such good taste. Well, you know, women, when we're appealing to prurient interest, how can there be good taste? How can that have purity associated with it? And at that point, I did switch it off. But I thought, how quickly our minds adapt to the value system of the world. And it took me a few minutes to really think through that comment on good taste. We need to be just very careful that we don't allow the standards of the world to invade our own thinking, but that we set our standards by the Word of God. Okay, number one. Just to know that we have a steady walk with God that's producing personal holiness in our lives. When we read something in the Scripture day by day, that we apply that to our lives. Number two, Scripture memory, and I've already mentioned this. To be able to have some portions of God's Word available to us. Not necessarily anything specific, but that we have it available, that we can take our minds and begin to concentrate on the Word of God. And I wish we had time to talk about how to meditate, how to take one little phrase and meditate on that little phrase. In fact, I'm going to do it. We may not get any farther. Okay, say you're going to take Psalm 23. How does it start? Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. You can start by taking the Lord, the only one. No other gods in the whole earth. Okay, just briefly, here we go. Number two, Lord. What does that mean? The ruler, the creator of the universe. The one who is over all, the master, is right now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now. Do you see what you can do with Scripture? Okay, so when you're using Scripture memory in fighting off a temptation of Satan, don't just run it through your mind, but meditate on it, concentrate on it. Okay, there are some other really good methods too, but that's the one we took time for this morning. Number four. Right. All right, decision and self-control. To make that decision and to be willing to commit yourself to that effort of self-control. Next, fellowship. Be with those in the body of Christ. Be around those who can provide the strength that we need when we're weak in and of ourselves. Next, avoid compromising situations. The one thing that the Trobisches suggested to this young woman was that she steer clear of anything that in the past had stimulated her. Next, if you are really seeking to counsel somebody or have the personal problem, do a Bible study. Look up passages on marriage, on sex, on love. You can start out with a few passages like 1 Corinthians 13, John 13, 34 and 35. Go through the book of Proverbs and find out the passages on sex. Lift those out of Proverbs and make a study of those. Then just to know that changing the life, changing lifelong habits takes time. There is a process involved. There's work, effort, patience. Also, this is the next one, by the way, just to maintain our own physical and mental well-being, to be in good health. I think some of the times that Satan attacks us most is when we're ill. And just to, as far as possible, to do what's necessary to maintain our own physical health and mental well-being. And finally, in the area, just to know that if we fail, there is forgiveness. You know, somebody said that our character is what we are in the dark when no one else is around. We want to be the kind of people who are the same in public and in front of others as we are in private. We don't want to be hypocrites, do we? And so just allowing God to work in any area of our life where we've experienced temptation and have failed. Okay, are there any questions at this point? Any comments?
I'd like to go back to the part where you said that the lady was shocked more with the how would you counsel her on that?
Well, I would try to keep any sort of distress from showing in my face to begin with.
But since she was distressed,
Well, this was quite a young woman. She was in her early 20s, and the woman she'd gone to was about 45 or 50 years old. And those of us who are older know that these issues were not even mentioned years ago. And it takes an adjustment in our thinking. And that's what I told this young woman. I said, you know, years ago, adultery was mentioned, preached against, and so on. But the issue of self-stimulation was never touched. It was hidden, forbidden in conversation. And I did counsel, are you asking me now what I said to this young woman?
Yeah.
Well, I said, you know, I'm sure her motives were absolutely right, and she's concerned for you. I'm sure she's praying for you. But please don't take the fact that she had a problem with this personally. And that was sort of the way we handled it. But the woman did lose her influence with this young woman because of her response. And when we, you know, Titus 2:4 says that the older women are to teach the younger. And as the Lord brings us along in years and we have an opportunity to be with other women, we're going to hear some shocking things. People want help. And there are things that are going to really come as a surprise. But they're not a surprise to the Lord. He knows the human heart. So we need to be willing to accept any kind of question and respond. Yes. Well, I'm not really into the deep psychological meanings of dreams. I've read a little bit about it. But I personally would not be worried about the things that would happen to me during my sleep if I'm convinced that I'm feeding my subconscious the right things. You know, and there are things that influence our minds, that stimulate us, that we aren't even responsible for. Like looking for the magazine and getting all kinds of other information. So I personally would not be too concerned about what takes place in a dream. And I wouldn't try to interpret everything either. You know, you can get these books where if it's in color, it's one thing. And if you see a house, that means something. And it may. You know, I don't mean to belittle some of the study that's been done, but I wouldn't get too carried away. Yes. Yes. Could you all hear her? She has a very vivid dream response. And so she just prays before she goes to sleep and asks the Lord to take over. Jim Downing, and sorry? To take over the prayer life. Right. Yes.
Well, don't you think that sometimes your dreams have to do with, well, for instance, a television program or something you've read, you connect it, or, get your family or someone else in it.
We've all had that experience, haven't we? Like some of you tonight might dream about a fire. That kind of thing. And you can tell at when you wake up where it came from. Yes. Okay. Did you all hear her question? Okay. Yes, and to give you a basic answer, I would bring up these issues. Our children are exposed far more than we are to many of these things in their high schools and in their grade schools. Now, when I shared and Jerry shared this morning, we're sharing to mature adults. I would not take a list on masturbation like this and go through it with my children. However, in the area of sin and some of the things that are happening today, our children are so aware. Our 9-year-old daughter knows what gay means. She knows what that is. It's talked about at school. It has been for a couple of years, and she's just been little. Well, I would like to spare her from that, but I can't. And so I have sat down with her and shared with her from the scripture what this means in limited detail. You know, our children can only handle so much, and we need to give them information consistent with their age and their experience. For our older children, especially my daughters and I, we have discussed these issues of lesbianism and immorality, many of these issues. Is that answering your question? It's been both. For tiny children, say preschool age, there's a lot of investigation that goes on. And to punish or to be too negative, I think perhaps will stimulate their interest more than if we just give them an alternate activity. You know, if you see the child involved, just give them something else to do. When they're that age, they can be easily distracted. Or if you notice that the child, that your children are engaging in masturbation, say, after they go to bed, well, maybe you're putting them to bed too early and they're not tired. I think we need to be sure that our children don't have the opportunity to always be involved in this kind of thing. But when we're talking about controlling and conquering masturbation, such as we have been this morning, we're talking about adults. Does that kind of help? Okay. Yes. The only one that we have used with our children is written by a non-Christian called The Wonderful Story of How You Were Born. Does anybody remember the author? Have you used this book? It's just terrific. But that's the...
It's a wonderful
That one I'm not sure of. Okay, put that on your list too. I haven't used that.
It's a very small little money that you can sell to the donor.
Good. The one that we did use, The Wonderful Story of How You Were Born, has illustrations tastefully done, and it goes into enough detail, but not too much. And we use that mainly when they were, say 5 to 12. It covers a pretty broad range, and it stresses the love relationship between the parents and between the parents and children, and I appreciated that. I took our son when he was early in his teens, maybe 12 or 13, and explained to him the functioning of a woman's body. Because he has three sisters, I wanted him to know what they were going to be going through. He was going to be seeing the equipment, I was sure, from time to time. And I wanted him to understand some of the emotional reactions of his sisters. And so I did give I took care of that aspect. And Jerry talked with him in detail about wet dreams and some of the functioning that he would be going through as he developed. And then Jerry has talked a little with our girls, but I have handled a good deal of their sex education.
2 years ago, I bought my daughter, our oldest one, the book Almost 12.
Yes.
That's in the life in me, Bookstarter. It's very
Do you recommend it?
I do, but I really feel that you need to read it first, because there is a part in there that I don't go along with. So that when she gets to that part, you can say, well, this is how I feel about this.
Yes.
You really need to know what they're reading.
Exactly. This last year, our daughter, who's a junior in high school, and I discussed quite in detail her literature course, because she was reading a great many things that were not in line with scripture, and so we would discuss them, and she would pretty well have down what she felt was wrong. Yes.
How do you handle the situation where they're out with maybe a non-Christian couple, and the clothes that lady is wearing is giving you a problem because you know it's giving your husband a problem? So what do you do about that?
Well, I don't think there's really too much you can do. Sorry. What if you're with a non-Christian couple and the woman of the non-Christian couple is wearing clothes that are suggestive, I assume? I'm not sure that you can do too much about that. If you begin, if you say anything to her that she's offending you, you probably lost the relationship as far as ever bringing them to the Lord. And right. As long as you are modestly dressed and, you know, you just have to ask the Lord to protect your mind and your husband's mind. Jerry travels a great deal. And many years ago, I heard another wife share that when her husband traveled, she prayed for him that he would be morally pure. And my first reaction was, well, I trust my husband. And she said, yes, but I don't trust Satan. And now that our son has left home, this is one. Well, we pray for all our children that the Lord will keep them pure and holy. You know, I think we better quit if anybody wants any. Is there anybody just dying to ask one more question? Yes. You mean immorality or? Is that right? Oh, I see what you mean. Yes. Right. Immorality. That's right. We really need to know where we stand, because we're going to be involved in these things whether we want to be or not. Thank you for your attention.